in Romans chapter 2, the latter part of that chapter in verses 12 through verse 29. Listen, Paul has hit pretty hard to the Romans, but listen, he's hitting pretty hard to the church. We talked about when we began, Paul says, this is why we preach the gospel, because in the latter part of chapter 1, it was because the wrath of God is coming upon sin. And then last week, we talked about the judgment of God versus our judgment, which is kind of flawed. So now we're getting into the latter part of chapter 2, and this sermon hits all of us, you know, because there are gaps in what we proclaim and what we practice. And that's called hypocrisy. That's called hypocrisy. Listen, the world is watching us. They're looking at us, and they're seeing whether what we say and what we do match up. They're wanting to know if this Jesus person that we claim to follow, if he's worth following, because they're looking at our life. If they don't see Jesus worth following, they don't want anything to do with him. Why is it worth my time to go to church every Sunday? Why? The fish are biting. It's not obviously making any difference in your life. And what they begin to think is that, well, you know what? If you're living like that and you claim to be a Christian and I live like this, I believe in God too. You know what? If you can get to heaven, I sure can too. And listen, that's not the impression that we want to leave with the world. We want to leave the impression with the world that Jesus does make a difference in our life. There's nothing fraudulent here. God really does change us. There was this man who had going through city streets and ran a red light, hurrying along. About 3 weeks later, he gets a ticket in the mail. He didn't realize there was a camera on top of the red light. I don't know if you've ever gotten one of those. I've been blessed with one before in New Orleans. So he gets a ticket in the mail, never receiving one of these, and it wasn't much. It was a $50 fine on it. So he decided to have a little fun with it. They included with the citation a picture of his vehicle going through the red light to prove to him that it was him. So what he did was he filled out the check for the ticket and then took a picture of the check and then mailed the picture of the check to the police department. About 3 or 4 days later, he received a letter from the police department. He opened the letter, and there was a picture of handcuffs. He got the message. The police department got their money. You see, the police weren't putting up with any fraudulent things. There was no phony business going on here. They wanted the real money to pay for that ticket. Listen, when people see our lives, they want to see realness. They want to see change. They want to see something in us that makes us different than the rest of the world. Right. And believe it or not, the world is, they really are pulling for us to live out the life that we're called to in Christ. If you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 29. It was said that one can be a hypocrite before man, but not before God. See, everything is uncovered and laid bare before him. Nothing is hidden. He knows our every thought and intention. Hypocrisy. Here's a great definition. That's carefully presenting one's appearance on the outside while clinging to another on the inside. Saying that we're one thing, but living like we're something else. See, God really doesn't put up with phony believers. But you understand that in America, the low morality, the weak values, the fading virtues among Christians is a real problem. We've accepted so much of the world's views, and it's tainted our lives. The church has suffered with a lack of power. We're spiritually weak and often deserve the criticisms that the world gives to us. Those who reject Jesus often criticize us for being hypocrites. A lot of times that's just and due, and we deserve it, because many times we don't act like children of God. Many times we allow the world, those things that may be buried deep inside of us, to guide our decisions. Our lifestyle must be transformed by Christ. So we begin reading in Romans chapter 2, verse 12 through 29. Paul is hitting hard on the Jews, but I want to give you a heads up. As we're reading this about the Jews that Paul is talking about, you can insert Christianity right there with it. So we begin reading verse 12. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written in their hearts. Their consciences are bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accuse them, and at other times even defending them. These will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Christ Jesus, as my gospel declares. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know this will, His will, and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then, who teach others, do not teach yourself. Do not teach yourself. You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you have not been circumcised. So then, if you who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision as a lawbreaker, circumcision or a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew, he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. Out of the written code, such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Let's pray together. Father God, as this passage in Paul addresses the Jews, God, we can plug in the church in so many areas. God, teach us today. Holy Spirit, move and convict us as your people, where we've accepted things, and Lord, we put so many things in gray areas. We've justified lying. We've justified stealing. God, we've justified so many things that you say is wrong. God, I pray you forgive us for our hypocrisy. And Lord, that we submit ourselves to you fresh and anew today and live according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Paul is teaching this, listen, it gets into circumcision stuff because you have to understand a little bit about the Jews. And circumcision is the old covenant that God made with Abraham way back in the Old Testament as a sign of being God's chosen people. So all the males were circumcised. Today is more of a hygienic thing that males are circumcised. It's not a commitment to the old covenant. So we understand that the Jews prided themselves on that, saying that they were of the people of faith and they were the chosen ones. Let's begin looking at some of this. See, we like the Jews. Our daily decisions either prove Christ living in us or it does harm to our testimony for what Jesus has already done and is doing in our life. See, our everyday decisions make a difference. It tells the world something about Jesus. Our decisions. Does it say something about us? Yes. But it also tells something to the world that if we're claiming that Jesus has changed us, Jesus has transformed us, we're not the same person anymore. If we're saying that, but acting the same way as the world, they see a problem. They say, well, this Jesus person obviously is not making a difference. It's not your Jesus I have a problem with, it's you Christians I have a problem with. Our lives tell the story of the difference that Jesus really makes. See, no external religious practices echoes through the land as much as our daily, consistent lives sold out to Jesus. Listen, you can go to church all you want. You can sit there and raise your hand and shout hallelujah and amen, and you can do whatever external form of worship you want. You can say that you've read the Bible through in a whole year, but if it's not making a difference in your life, then what good is it doing? See, in this passage, Paul hit hard on hypocrisy. He spoke specifically to the Jews of his day, but it can be applied to 2017 in the church. Trusting in religion and rites and rituals brings condemnation because although the outward appearance seems to be changed, the heart remains the same, unchanged and filled with all kinds of evils. See, God looks at the heart. He's not worried about if we lift one hand in worship or two hands in worship, if we have our eyes closed, if our mouth is moving and something's coming out. God is less concerned about that as he is about what's really going on in our hearts. Because the person can fake a lot of things. Believe me, I've been in church almost 50 years. People can fake a lot of things. Outward expressions can be faked. Paul focuses on the problem of hypocrisy in the Jews, but he's also talking to the church as Christians. First thing we see is that overconfidence nurtures hypocrisy. Overconfidence nurtures hypocrisy. We see in verse 17 through 20, it says, you who call yourselves Jews are relying on God's law. You who call yourselves Jews. Paul's hitting straight at it because there was a confidence that these Jews had in who they are. Their very name means that they're followers of Yahweh, worshipers of Yahweh. See, you boast about your special relationship with him. You know what he wants, and you know what is right because you have been taught by his law. You are convinced that you are a guide of the blind and a light to the people who are in darkness. You think that you can instruct the ignorant and teach the children the ways of God, for you are certain that God's law gives you complete knowledge and truth. Paul mentions four privileges that the Jews had. Listen, Paul builds up a great case against the Jews. And listen, today, Paul can build a great case up against the church of 2017 here in America. He builds a great case about our hypocritical ways. Paul said this about the Jews. The first privilege, he says, the name Jew means praise to Yahweh. Their name reminded them that they were privileged to be called God's chosen people. Listen, Paul says that about in Ephesians about the church. You're called, you're elect, you're chosen, you are called out of the people, predestined in Christ Jesus. 17 says, you who call yourselves Jews, the Jews are very proud of their heritage of faith. Even though many did not practice their beliefs nor kept the law. How many times have you met people and they say they belong to a certain church, but they never go? Or they belong to this group or that group, but they really don't look like a Christian or act like a Christian. See, in similar fashion, many modern-day church people pride themselves on their names. Oh, I'm Baptist. Oh, I'm Catholic. Oh, I'm Pentecostal. Or I'm Charismatic. Or I'm Methodist or Presbyterian or non-denominational. There are some prideful church folks out there. We sometimes get our focus on the way we worship rather than who we worship. Many people pride themselves in giving of money and good works rather than submission to Christ Jesus. Jesus saw that in the temple, and he brought his disciples on when they had the money box on the side, kind of like what we have, the money, and people would go put their offerings in, and those who had a lot would go and make the bottom of the barrel ring. They'd drop a lot of money, and they'd stand there pridefully because they had much to give. And then the little widow comes around with two little mites, half pennies. And quietly, there was no clink, 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 clink when the big gold coins hit. They just got in there. And Jesus says, look, see this man? She's given more than all of them because she gave everything she had. See, Jesus sees the heart. We must remember that we are in a relationship with Jesus. And how we express that is considered religious practice. And also remember the external expression of faith can be faked and often is faked. It doesn't matter what we call ourselves, how we express ourselves in worship. All of that can be produced out of emotion, and there's no change of heart. None. I've seen people go to church on Sunday and raise their hand, close their eyes, and man, you would think there's just something else. And that's great and that's wonderful if you choose to worship like that. But Monday through Saturday, their life is a mess. Second privilege of the Jews, Paul mentions. The Jews had the Torah, the law of God given to them by God through Moses. So not only did they have the name praised to Yahweh, but they also had the Torah. God entrusted them through Moses with the law. So they knew God's mind, his mindset. When he gave the Ten Commandments, those Ten Commandments about relationship, the first four about our relationship with God, the next six about our relationship with one another. They knew and understood God's plan and will. And they had the prophets. The Jews had mistaken, though, that the law meant salvation. They believed if they kept the law that they would be saved, that they'd be righteous before God. No, God was just trying to give them a way that they could relate to one another and to him. See, they believed if they just kept the law, they would be righteous and right standing with God. Verse 17 and 18, Romans 2 says, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law, and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law. See, the Jews possessed the Old Testament and were keepers of the law. The Jews knew God's will and his commands in a way that no other people group in all of the world knew. Jews didn't know. I mean, the Greeks didn't know that. The Romans didn't know that. The Africans didn't know that. No one knew that. Ethiopians, nothing. No one knew that. the law like the Jews. They knew right from wrong. Yet even with all of their knowledge of the prophecies and the law, they missed Jesus. Think about it. They had the law for thousands of years. They knew God's. They had the prophets preaching to them. Isaiah tells them about the coming Messiah. And they still missed it. They didn't get God's ultimate plan, that Jesus was the promised Messiah that they studied about for centuries. See, there's a danger today. As a church, we have the whole counsel of Scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation. We have churches dotted on every corner, street corners of cities, out in the countrysides, every road have come. Believe me, you go toward the west of Louisiana, you go around a pine tree, there's a Baptist church. You go a little bit further, there's an apostolic church. You go a little bit further, there's a Pentecostal church. We have churches all over the place. We have Christian music through the radio, through the phone, through the internet. We have concerts all over, CDs, Christian camps and retreats, television, internet access. We have devotions and Bible translations. I don't know on Facebook how many people put devotions on there. Read it and apply it. That's a sermon. So much access to Christianity in America, yet mostly ignored by apathetic Christians and non-believers. We have all of this, but most people turn their back. Listen, look around you. Probably 75 people here, a few people up in the balcony. Second service, we'll have a couple hundred people here, a bunch of children in the back, kind of spread out a little bit. So we run between 300 and 400 on an average Sunday. We see about 500 different people every month. But you realize there's almost 1,000 members of this church. Less than 50% come to church. As Christians, with their name on the roll, they have access to God's Word, to teaching, to service, to all of these things, and they choose to ignore it. You see where Paul's talking about? He wasn't just talking about the Jews. They had it, but they didn't live it out. We have it, but we're not living it out. Listen, I went to a revival service one night, and it was kind of a backwoods country church like I grew up in. And the pastor got up and just asked where different people were from, what church they came from. There were some people that stood up, and they called our church out that they came here. And I've been here 13 years, and I ain't never saw them people. I was their pastor and didn't know it. We have so much access to Christianity. You see, there's so many of those forms of media that we have to grow in biblical knowledge without allowing it to affect our lives. Listen, you can hear sermon after sermon, go to small group after small group, get involved on Friday night with CR. You can do all sorts of things here. But listen, if you're just getting biblical knowledge and not applying it to your life, you're right where Paul says you've missed it. We fail often to apply it to our lives. In America, we're without excuse to know and apply God's Word to our lives and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost in the world. Listen, we are without excuse is what Paul says. We must be sure we do not just know stuff from the Bible, but that we actually allow Christ to live through us every day. The third privilege we see here is that Paul mentions the Jews in reference to the Jews, that they had good works. He mentions that they had many good works. We see in verse 19 and 20, he says, "You are confident that you in yourself are a guide to the blind." Said that you are light to those who are in darkness, correction to the foolish, a teacher of the immature, and having the law, the embodiment of knowledge of the truth. Paul says, listen to all the good works that you're saying that you have. He said, you're a Jew. You have the law, you have the word, and you have a lot of good works. Paul mentions five areas of good works that the Jews had in their possessions. Notice, all of those things mentioned by Paul are outwardly focused and can be done without any genuine heart behind it. You can do a lot of good works in your life, Christian. You can do a lot of things for other people and never have the heart change behind it. Turn on the TV. There are a lot of people who are not Christians who do good works for a lot of people. And even though we say that we're Christian and we're doing good works out there, if we're not doing for Christ Jesus, for His sake, for Him to be glorified, if our heart is there for us to get a pat on the back or get recognition from someone else or to advance our career or to do whatever, to exchange a favor from now for later, we have the wrong motives as the Jews did. None of them are focused internally to a changed heart. These actions did not require a changed heart at all. Without a touch from the Holy Spirit, faith in Jesus Christ to change our heart, we too can fake our way through good deeds and expressions of faith. We're not to put our confidence in Christian ministry and service. Our confidence must always be in Christ Jesus, not works. Second thing we see Paul mentions here is he begins to confront the hypocrisy now. Now, he's just mentioned it. Now he really gets down to the nitty-gritty, verse 21 through verse 24, and I'm running out of time. So then you who teach others, do not teach yourself? He asks these questions. Who preach against stealing, do you steal? These people who should not commit adultery, but you commit adultery. You who abhor idols, but you rob temples. You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Paul gets real personal with the Jews now. And he points out the hypocrisy the Jews teach and what they live out. And listen, he can apply this even into our own life. Paul takes these questions and applies them to himself, but we can apply it to the church of 2017. Four questions he asked. First one is this, verse 21. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Oh, church, listen, that's pointed right at us. Paul goes straight to the point, and he gives all the advantages that they had. He named all of these things that the Jews had, and we compared it to the church, all the advantages we have. And he says, with all those things, don't you even teach yourself? As Christians, we too much teach ourselves to live out God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit as we share it with others. John Calvin said this, if the preacher is not first preaching to himself, believe me, he can get a rough week. Better that he falls off the steps of the pulpit and breaks his neck than preach that sermon. Believe me, if I wrestle with it for hours after hours after hours, you're going to get 40 minutes of it. The second thing Paul mentions, second questions, he says, you who preach should not steal. Do you steal? See, the Jews were stealing from each other. They had high interest rates, shady business deals, unfair taxes. They preached against stealing, but they were stealing from one another. They withheld their tithes and offerings from God. So not only were they stealing from each other, they were stealing from God, but they said, do not steal. Matter of fact, Malachi addressed this very issue. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 10, about stealing from God. He says, will a mere mortal rob God? If you rob me, yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? So they're talking to God. In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse. Your whole nation, because you are robbing me, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me on this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out much blessing, that there will be not be room enough for you to store it. This word holds true even to the church. He's telling them, Malachi's telling to the Jews in the Old Testament, he says, you're robbing God. And God says, won't you give what's mine and I'll bless you. Listen, church, that holds true with us. We say, you know, we don't like a thief. We don't want anybody digging around in our sheds, taking our tools. We don't want anybody breaking into our house, stealing our rings and necklaces and jewels. They can have the can opener if they want it. We don't want a thief. And how many times on Facebook people are putting it, you know, I don't like a thief. But whatever church they belong to, they don't tithe 10% of their income. They don't give an offering for a missionary or for kids to go to camp or for any. They don't give anything. And Paul is addressing that. He's saying, you don't like a thief and you're saying, don't steal, but yet you're stealing from God. See, this word holds true. Are you robbing God through withholding the very money that he's allowed you to have in your life to manage? See, a good manager gives tithes and offerings to God. Why? Because they're already God's. They're not ours to use. We may fuss about our taxes and the high cost of things, yet we withhold from God what's already his, and we think nothing of it, but God does. God does. You see, because God sees our heart. If we're taking what belongs to God and we're spending it on ourselves, on our boats and our toys and our vacations and all these outings and whatever, we want to use God's money to do those things with. You know what happens? Money has become our God and not Yahweh. Not God. Money has become our God. Why? Because we want to make more of it so we can spend on ourselves rather than giving to God what is his. The third thing we see, verse 22, the third question. You say you should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? See, the Jews preached against adultery, but they were guilty of breaking the seventh commandment. Jesus said this. Listen, this is how serious Jesus takes adultery. Matthew 5, verse 28 says, but I tell you that anyone who looks upon a woman or a man lustfully has already committed adultery with her or him in his heart. Guys, let's be real. We're visual people. And sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we're not appreciating what God has created. Sometimes we're wanting advantages for ourselves. And Jesus says it's wrong. That we should clean up our thought life. That we should not let something come into our eyes and ponder there. Even though we may not act out on it, if it's there and we keep feeding that desire, Jesus says it's like you've already committed adultery with you in your heart. Jesus always looks at the heart. He broadened this pondering fantasy as being the same thing as acting out. Jesus is more concerned about what's going on in the hearts of his people than just actions we take. The fourth thing, question, verse 22, the latter part of it says, and you abhor idols, but then you rob temples. See, God commanded Israel way back in the Old Testament that when they went to the land of Cana, whatever temple they came across, destroy it all. But what the Jews were doing is they would find gold, they would find silver. They weren't destroying it. They were keeping it for themselves. All things that they considered valuable, they just kept. But God told him to get rid of it. He says, you despise pagan worship, but you're robbing their temples and keeping what's valuable out of it. The fifth thing, verse 23 says, boast in the law, but you dishonor God by breaking the law. This is called hypocrisy. See, when Christians boast in Christ and live that lifestyle, but yet are guilty of failing him over and over and over and over repeatedly in the same areas, that's hypocritical. Hypocrisy remains a problem in the church. This is both timeless and universal. Our major concern today is not Paul's attention on the Jews' failure, but on our own the hypocrisy of the Christian of 2017. We must take this message and apply it to our own life today. We each must personally consider what we believe, what we teach, and what we live out day by day. Does our lip service and our life service match? If not, humble yourselves today. Repent of the sin that's in your life and the spiritual arrogance that's there. Submit yourself fully to Christ and be filled fresh and anew today with the Holy Spirit. Because verse 24 gives us the results of hypocrisy. The hypocritical behavior of the Jews led to a disturbing result. Verse 24 says, as it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The Gentiles mocked the Jews because they claimed they had God's law. They claimed they were God's chosen people. They had all of these things that they stood against out of the Ten Commandments, but they blatantly broke them every day. Christian, listen. We have Jesus Christ as our Savior. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. We have the whole counsel of God's law right here. We have around us in America Christianity all over. But yet in our personal life, many times we continuously sin in areas. And the world is watching. You think you have privacy now? You don't. Do you know that they actually have viruses that can go into your computer and take over your camera? Be careful what you're looking at on your internet. You see, Christian, the world can look at us and say, man, y'all ain't nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. And they're right. Because Jesus is perfect. Jesus has this life that we desire to be more like him, but we're not. We're imperfect. So we will fail, but we don't have to do it intentionally over and over and over again. When they look at us and they see no life change in us, so what good is this Jesus doing for you? They laugh at us and they mock us because we have failed to be Spirit-filled every day and allow the Holy Spirit to overcome all those things in our life that we struggle with. There will be struggles always in our life. But listen, when we give ourselves over to the Holy Spirit every day, fresh and anew, we submit ourselves to Him, it's amazing how the light of our life for Christ shines in a darkened world. Matthew 5:16 says, Jesus says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father. Does your life point people to Jesus Christ? Or does your life reflect a dim image of Jesus that actually looks more like a sinful world? If you're striving to allow your light to shine in this dark world, to let others see Jesus in you, then it's time that you give Christ every part of you. It's time you, Christian, me, Christian, allow Christ to truly live in us and shine through us into this world. There's this old hymn, and I don't know if I can sing it this morning. But let others see Jesus in you. While passing through this world of sin, and others your life shall view, be clean and pure without within. Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story. Be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. What about it, Christian? Do others see Jesus in you? When they see you, do they see Christ living out loud? Do they see a heart change? Sadly, the world is often justified to call us hypocrites. But Christ wants more out of us than that. That we can live a pure, clean life. Every day it's a struggle. But when we're filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll be amazed how a lot of those things that used to give us troubles begin to fade away. And our focus is on Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much that you allow us to serve you. Imperfect as we are, the mercy and the grace that we need to live every day. God, thank you for protecting us. God, thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit to live every day. And Father, if there's a Christian who's struggling today, Father, it's not a word of condemnation, but it's a word of encouragement. It's a word that we can, Lord, that we can reach into our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit and submit ourselves to you. And that you take those sins away and that you strengthen us. And we put our whole armor on every day. God, let our light shine for you. Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, they need your saving grace to wash away their sin. And that they receive the gift of salvation, not because they're good people, not because of anything they've done, but simply because they submit themselves to you. We pray for that person today that they have courage to say, I need Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.